Pray. Father, once again, we've come before you, Lord, that you might feed us of that fountain. Lord, that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, as we seek each day, Lord, your bride, each one, individual, calling upon you every day. That's how the day begins, Lord. Looking for that guidance, looking for that assurance. Looking, Lord, for that comfort and that blessing of feeling your presence and knowing that you're right there. And, Lord, that every promise that you've made is ours. Help us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. May you bless every heart that's come, Lord, knowing that this, to even come together like this in this day and age is looked upon maybe as odd to the world, that you would come to gather in a home and just a few people, Lord, and not in some big church or cathedral or big gathering, knowing that some people will only go if there's a big group. But Lord, we're coming for one thing, and that's for you to speak to our hearts. Lord, that you might give us revelation, because you've made it known to our hearts that all revelation comes from you. Lord, all comfort comes from you, all freedom, all liberty, all blessings, Lord. May you have your way now. So we ask you to guide us. Give us words to speak now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, and we greet you this morning. We're so glad to have Brother Benjamin with us from India, and come in last night. And we thank the Lord for giving him traveling mercy. I know he's tired. one of his flights was 16 hours. And I've done that before, and it is so miserably hard on the body. Anything over 8 hours, being pressurized for over 8 hours, is very hard on the body. And some of you have... I know Michael and Amanda, they went to Australia. I don't know what that flight was. 16? Yeah, it's terrible. I went to Japan one time. It was, I think, 12 hours. South Africa one time was like 18 or 19. Just miserable. It's just really tough. But God is good, and we're so glad to have him here with us. Good to have Brother Michael and the family, each one. We thank the Lord for every opportunity to have a fellowship with them. Good to see the girls, and they're working so much, and so we're always happy to see them. And sometimes we're really feeling for them, especially on Wednesday night. They'll be so tired, and yet they're coming and sitting in the service when their body is saying, "Let me sleep," and. I know that my wife knows I'm that way. When it comes time to sleep, I have to go sleep. I'm not good. She has a hard time sleeping. I have no problem, except when if something's really bothering me. And I have been nervous the last couple of days. I've been struggling. And one thing is, I studied all day yesterday in the message, "Who is this Melchizedek?" And talking about, because we've been talking about the Godhead, and so we've been talking about that Logos that came out of God, the beginning of the creation of God. And Brother Branham said that Logos that came out was the Word. And he said that was the Son of God. And, of course, that identification of the Son of God was thousands, Brother Emerson, maybe millions, billions, billions and billions of years before the Son of God came in flesh, in the flesh of the Son of God. So, but he said that was the Son of God. And so, in looking at those things, I wanted to go back because he did identify it also as the first bodily form of God. And he talked about the theophany. And so in the message, "Who is this Melchizedek?" he talks about the theophany. And It's so I thought I was going to go that way this morning, and then sometime last night or early this morning, it goes the other way. And so I gathered the quotes, but I didn't get them in. I would have liked to arrange them in a better order. And then I added a couple of scriptures that I didn't get in before I sent the quotes out. And so we're going to read that. And I know now we're missing Brother Richard this morning. We want to remember him. We're missing Brother Goomba and the family. They really suffered this week. Gabriel has really suffered, just vomiting and sick, and each one of them. And I called a couple times and talked to Brother Goomba, and he just sounded so weak and so bad. And so we just continue. I talked to him on the phone just a few minutes. He called me right before the service and said that said he was dressed and ready to come, and he just doesn't feel, his body's just is feeling weak and tired. He only slept 1 hour last night. So we really want to be in prayer for him, that God will get all of that out of there. I think just, they've been really struggling, and so really been feeling for him. It's really hard, really tough. We all know what it is. We've been there, and so we feel that for them. And so I want to get right into the message this morning, and then if we have some time, I'd like to talk to you just a few minutes at the end of the service. God will help us. So this is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so that's where I got my title right there, talking about the beginning of the creation of God. And Brother Branham breaks that down and explains it, and I know you know it, and so we're not bringing anything new. We're just reading what he said, kind of refreshing us. Then I want to go in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, and then I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 2. This is very familiar scripture to you. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And what did he do? He created them. Is that right? Yes. And he said, let us make man in our image. And we're headed there. We want to get to that R, and we want to get to less. Those two words, let us create man. And so we want to get to that plural. Brother Branham said he's speaking of more than one. He said, that's two. He said, us are, that's speaking in the plural. And so we're almost there. We've been looking at this for a little while now. So God created, this is 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moved upon the earth. And so we know that was Adam's place. That was his position. That's what God put him there to do, was to take care of all of it. And so it was really a great thing when we look back and see that here was a man, a creation of God, that he placed on the earth, and this man was in control of everything. And whatever he said, it that's what it was. And to think that he named everything that was there. And so where all of that came from, that vast source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, it could only come from God. And so it just... we look at it, and then we look at what Adam had and what he done, and we think that Brother Branham said it was all restored back at Calvary. And I'm looking at my life, and I'm looking at what I can say and what I can do, and I'm thinking, I feel such a long ways from there. And it's because we're looking at this as being that. And that's not what he's talking about being restored. He's not talking about what's still yet to go away. He's talking about something on the inside. And so there's, you know, a lot of things. Sometimes we're looking at it and we're saying, he said we're there. Well, something's not there. There's some part of that that we're waiting for. There's something more that we're waiting for this atmosphere to go away. So in chapter 2, and this was always, I really liked this as a young minister when I was on the mission field and things, is bringing Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and the difference. And now, you know, it's been there for a long time now. And amazingly, there's still some depth. There's always depth. No matter how many years you've been in the message, there's always depth. There's always something more that we haven't got. And as I've said it a few times, that talking about the Godhead, when we first become Christians, when we first come in the message, I was 21 years old, and I got the revelation of water baptism and the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was on fire. I was literally on fire. I thought, and especially because here, I never had much. I was not impressed by the churches. I didn't know anything about God, for sure. I knew nothing. I didn't even know most of the Bible stories because I just wasn't raised in it. And so I didn't have any idea. And my wife was raised in church. Her whole life. Her mother was in the same church her whole life. Her grandmother was in the same church. They all come up. And so they had what they were taught. They were faithful. They were faithful to that. And I wasn't faithful to anything because I didn't know anything. And so I went to church, and I moved from the city. I moved from California, which was a concrete jungle, into Florida, which was a farming town. And so I went from the streets to the farm. The fourth day I arrived, I was in the hay field loading hay, and I loved it. I loved being on the farm, and I had a great privilege, great opportunities, because they leased over 10,000 acres of forest that they ran cows in. And so we had a roundup every year. We rounded them up. We were still, those days, we were branding the cattle, and we would drive them back and then separate them, do what we were going to do, medicate them, whatever, and then take some back to be there the next winter. They'd be there the winter, and then every summer we'd bring them in. And so it was a great opportunity that I had as a young man. And so I've lived coast to coast, and so I think all of those things, God's preparing you. Everything about your life is God preparing you to get you right where he wants you to be, right what he wants you to know, what he's building your personality, he's building your ways that you'll be, and what you're going to be in your life, whatever he has for you. And you can say it's as simple as, Brother Branham said, it's as simple as a housewife. He said, if he called you to be a housewife, he said, he said, just like this morning, he said, this morning, He's called us. He called me to stand here this morning. Maybe on Wednesday, he wouldn't have me here. He'll have somebody else, Brother Goomba, somebody else would be standing here. That's in his mind. He already knew it before anything, before he created anything. Yes, he had all of that in his mind. Yes, and how, I don't know how we limit him. I mean, I do know how, because the flesh is so weak, the mind is so weak, that we could limit God. When we realize that every bit of this was in his mind before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, before there was a star, before there was air, molecules, before there was anything, he's seen this day. And he's seen who would be here and who wouldn't be able to. And my wife told me also that Sister Katrina is sick. And so there's so much. He knew it. And he knew the trials that you might be going through today. He knew the things that are happening. And I'm thinking too, I'm feeling for this family here that lost their daughter, Joe McCann, the family there. I think the husband's name is Matthew. I'm really feeling for them. It's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. And I don't know all the details about it, but I can't imagine, you know, the mother with two children there. And it must be so painful for the family. And so we're just praying for them, that God would help them and comfort them. But thinking here about what God put us here for, what did he put Adam here for? He put him here to be over everything. He put him here to be in control of everything. And so if he's in control of everything, then this life is not getting him down. Is that right? But this life is constantly fighting us.
Yes, sir.
This life is constantly trying to put pressure. Yes. And I preach that. Brother Branham preached that. I took it from the message where Brother Branham preached, letting off the pressure.
Yes,
and I can remember studying that message. I can remember preaching right there, Brother Holmes's, and I, and at that time I had bought a lawnmower from Walmart, and I told the story there because pressure. It's like everywhere you go, there's pressure. Everybody's in a hurry. We went to the airport last night and to get Brother Benjamin. And as we're coming into Charlotte, and we went up to Concord, and it's like the interstate, the closer you get to the city, the faster everything is going. It's amazing. You're going along the speed limit, and I guess by the time we got into the city, the speeds has got as much as 100 miles an hour. There was a guy come by us. He was going so fast, and the speed limit, I think, was 65. We were probably doing about 70, and he just was like a bullet, and he was just going between, and everything now is going so fast. Everything's in a hurry. Everything's a pressure. Everything is just a pressure. And I remember telling a story about buying a lawnmower there and at Walmart. And so they had them that were put together. They had them that was in the box. You had to put them together. And so I said, I'd like to have one that's already put together. And so he's like, you don't know how to put it together? And I said, yeah, I know how to put it together. He said, well, why do you want that one? I said, because it's the same price as one put together. And I said, so that's why. I mean, it's just a simple thing. And he's just like, so I'm realizing now he's going to have to put it together. And he don't want to put it together. And he's getting paid to put it together. And so he's upset with me now because I'm saying, I want to put together. There was just that exchange of just momentary, you know, and it was just a nice, I'm coming to buy your lawnmowers, I don't know, $150, whatever it was. And so now he's upset with me because they're not charging to put it together, so I want it put together. And so finally, I just said, you know, just when do I come back to pick it up? And so he told me, and he just huffed and puffed away. And I come back, it was put together wrong. I don't know if he did it on purpose or what, but it was a part that was put completely on wrong. And so but it's just pressure. You know, it's when we can recognize what Satan is doing.
Yes.
That's when we are in control.
That's right.
Yes. And I was thinking a while ago, people that commit suicide, people that come to that kind of pressure, it's all right here. It's all what their mind is telling them. It's all what that spirit that's getting on them is telling them. And they're feeling so much pressure. And they're feeling so torn up about something. And that's why families get torn apart. That's why people destroy their lives. Is because Satan has come on them so strong that and so powerful that they don't know what to do. And they feel like this little thing is they can't face it. And when we stand back and we're not in none of that pressure and we're looking from a distance, we're thinking, it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. It's just not a big deal. And so my wife and I was cleaning the room down here. And I don't know what's happening here, but I'm just going to go with it. My wife and I were cleaning the room and getting ready for Brother Benjamin. And so we had a bookcase, floor to ceiling, of books there that some from the time when the children were here and some that we used to read, some novels, different things like that. And so we was cleaning it out and trying to make some room there. And I found a book. And the book, the name of the book was Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And then it said, it's all small stuff. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And so I opened the book up. And I thought, and it was just a bunch of little one-page, two-page stories. And if, I forget the first. I brought it with me, and I think I'm just going to. This guy is you forgive me if you think this is wrong, but I wanted to share this because I read that the other day and I thought, man, this is so fitting to me. And then this morning I was nervous. I was having a hard time sitting down. I couldn't get my quotes where I wanted them. I was having a hard time concentrating and I was struggling. And so I went back in the room to get dressed and that book was laying there and I thought, Lord, this is really bad. But I thought, just give me a good little story to just get my mind off of this. And so, you know, we should say that about the message, and we do, and the scriptures, and we do. But I just seen this, don't sweat the small stuff, and I thought, how fitting that was to me. And so I thought, and this is just all, it's just common sense, but it goes right with the message. It goes right with the scripture. And so I just was struggling in my heart and in my mind, and I thought, Lord, help me. Give me something to just get my mind off of the things and that is bothering me. And so I want to share something with you if you won't mind. And this first thing here is the title is Choose Being Kind Over Being Right. Quite a statement, isn't it? And somehow it's the nature, especially for me, I want to say men, but for me, we want to be right. And so sometimes we want to be right so bad that we have to hurt somebody else to be right. And then there's no joy in being right,
that's right,
after you destroy somebody else or you hurt somebody else. So let me just read this to you. It's real short. He said, I first introduced, he said, you're given many opportunities to choose from being kind and being right. And you have chances to point out to somebody their mistakes, things they could or should have done differently, ways that they can improve. You have chances to correct people privately as well as in front of others. What all of these opportunities amount to are chances to make somebody else feel bad and yourself feel bad in the process. Without getting too psychological about it, the reason we are tempted to put others down, correct them, and show them how we are right and they're wrong, is that our ego mistakenly believes that if we point out how someone else is wrong, we must be right, and therefore we will feel better. In actuality, however, if you pay attention to the way you feel after you put somebody down, you'll notice that you feel worse than before the put down. Your heart, the compassionate part of you, knows that it's impossible to feel better at the expense of someone else. And I've had so many stories from people over the years that work in offices where the you have certain ones that they're constantly trying to make themselves look better at the expense of others, at destroying others.
Yes,
and it's just that's just their way. It's to destroy others. And they think that that's making them look better. And it doesn't. In the long run, it doesn't. Luckily, the opposite is true. When your goal is to build people up, to make them feel better, to share in their joy, you too reap the rewards of their positive feelings. We know this is a true thing. And we know that the prophet taught this. And the prophet, we could give many examples, but just one time, there were certain stores, maybe hardware stores or hunting stores, that would give some type of gift or something every year to the person who maybe killed the biggest deer or caught the biggest fish, or, you know, especially in the old days, it was very much because it was a very much a part of the people's lives. And so one year, Brother Branham, he had caught this fish and he knew it was the biggest. And nobody had ever had one this big in that area. And so he took it down and he was going to get, I don't know if they were given a free fishing pole or they were given something free if you recorded the biggest one. And so he got there and he went in and he was just talking to the counter and the owner, and then some other people come in. There was a guy sitting outside, and this guy said that that he'd been trying for years and years to win this contest, to get this gift that they're giving away. And so he told Brother Branham, he said, "I got it this year." He said, he told him how big his fish was and told him what he had caught, and how he said he just seen this guy was so happy. And Brother Branham looked at the fish and automatically knew his fish was bigger. And so Brother Branham never got his fish out. He let this man have it because it meant so much to him. Brother Branham told the same story when they went hunting. And they would be in the woods and maybe they had a cabin. Some places they had tents, some places they had a cabin. They had sometime days, hours and hours, nothing to do, and they had a dartboard. And some of them were really, really very good. And Brother Branham was very good. And Brother Branham could put it pretty much anywhere he wanted to. And so one day, Perry Green got on Brother Branham and he said, "Brother Branham," he said, "why do you do that?" And Brother Branham said, "Brother Green, what are you talking about?" He said, "You're letting them win." He said, "And they're bragging about it, that they're better than you." And he said, "I know what you're doing." He said, "They don't know what you're doing." He said, "I know what you're doing." And he said, "Oh, Perry," he said, "just if they get some glory," he said, "if that makes them feel good," he said, let them have it. And so Brother Green said, "Okay, Brother Branham," he said, "I want to play you." And Brother Branham said, "Okay, we'll play." So Perry Green did his best to make Brother Branham win. And he was very good. And so he would do his best to throw the lowest number that he could do. And every time Brother Branham would throw one number lower than his, he could do whatever. He was so good. So if Perry got down to a 3, Brother Branham would do a 2. If Perry got a 2, Brother Branham would do a 1. And he said, "Perry," he said, if that means so much, let them have it. Let them have that." That's hard sometimes, isn't it? I want you to listen to this next part of this story. See, the next time you have the chance to correct someone, even if their facts are a little off, resist the temptation. Instead, ask yourself, "What do I really want out of this interaction?" Chances are, what you want is a peaceful interaction where all parties leave feeling good. Each time you resist being right, instead choose kindness, and you'll notice a peaceful feeling within. Recently, my wife and I were discussing a business idea that had turned out really well. And I was talking about my idea, clearly taking credit for our success. And Chris, I guess that's his wife's name, in her usual loving manner, allowed me to have the glory. Later that day, I remembered that the idea was actually hers and not mine. Have you ever did that? It's nice to have a wife like that, isn't it? When I called her to apologize, it was obvious to me that she cared more for my joy than she did for her own need to take credit. I want that. So that means when I have to have it, it's selfish on my part. When I feel like I have to have it. When I can't give it to somebody else. And I think how many times I failed at that very thing. I failed right there. Nobody wants to be wrong. And there's times you have to stand. Let me just read this. See, she said that she enjoys seeing me happy and it doesn't matter whose idea it was. Do you see why she's so easy to love? Don't confuse this strategy with being a wimp or not standing up for what you believe in. I'm not suggesting that it's okay, that it's not okay for you to be right. Only that if you insist on being right, there is often a price to pay your inner peace. In order to be a person filled you must choose kindness over being right most of the time. The best place to start is with the next person that you speak to. That's right. Can I share one more? See the innocence. There's another one. And he talks about, he said, if we could see people that irritate us as infants or really, really old people, he said our empathy would change for them. And if we could see people sometime as our child, because our child is constantly making mistakes, constantly doing things we don't want them to do, even from a young age to teenagers, they go through stages that they're just trying to express themselves. They're just trying to. But you always have love over any other feeling for them. If we could do that same thing for everybody else that we deal with, everybody who irritates us, everybody that we struggle with, if we could look at it as our child, it would be totally different. It would be totally different. No matter how much frustrated we get with our children, we don't write them off. We don't write them off. For many people, one of the most frustrating aspects of life is not being able to understand other people's behavior. We see them as guilty instead of innocent. It's tempting to focus on people's seemingly irrational behavior, their comments, actions, mean-spirited acts, selfish behavior, and get extremely frustrated. If we focus on behavior too much, we can seem like other people are making us miserable. Think about that. But as I once heard Wayne Dyer sarcastically suggest in a lecture, roll up all the people who are making you miserable and bring them to me. And I will treat them as a counselor and you'll get better. Not going to happen, is it? If I fix all these people that are irritating, I'm going to be better. No. Obviously, this is absurd. It's true that other people do weird things. Who doesn't? But we are the ones getting upset. So we are the ones who need to change. I'm not talking about accepting, ignoring, or advocating violence or any other deviant behavior. I'm merely talking about learning to be less bothered by the actions of people. Seeing the innocence is a powerful tool for transformation. That means when somebody is acting in a way that we don't like, the best strategy for dealing with that person is to distance ourselves from the behavior to look behind it, beyond it, so that we can see the innocence in where the behavior is coming from. Very often, this slight shift in our thinking immediately puts us into a state of compassion. Occasionally, I work with people who are pressuring me to hurry up. And often their technique for getting me to hurry along is obnoxious, even insulting. And if I focus on the words they use, the tone of their voice, and the urgency of their message, I get annoyed and even angry in my responses. I see them as guilty. However, if I remember the urgency I feel when I'm in a hurry to do something, it allows me to see the innocence in their behavior. Does that make sense? Underneath even the most annoying behavior is a frustrated person who is crying out for compassion. The next time, and hopefully from now on, when somebody acts in a strange way, look for the innocence in his behavior. If you're compassionate, it won't be hard to see. And when you see the innocence, the same things that have always frustrated you no longer do. And when you're not frustrated by the actions of others, it's a lot easier to stay focused on the beauty of life. And so, I really felt led to read that this morning. I don't think it's against the message. I think it goes right with the message. And so Adam was in a place. He was in a condition. He was in an atmosphere that was, God said it was good. It was good. And he didn't have any pressure. He didn't have anything until Eve doubted the word. And then it brought concern. Then it brought pressure. And then he ran and hid. He hid from God because he knew something was wrong. He knew that he had made a mistake. And a lot of times, in my life, the mistake is right here. And we take it out on others. And I find it on the job. I find it with customers. I find it, a lot of times the problem is right here. Just right here. Genesis 2:6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And now we know that in Genesis 1, God created man. This was a creation, right? He created a spirit man in his image. And so then in Genesis 2, he formed a man, a flesh man. He formed a man of the dust of the earth so that that spirit man would have a body to come into. That was the whole purpose. And that's what God had in his mind back there billions of years ago, Brother Branham said, when he began to materialize. And he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, Brother Branham said, was God's thoughts were now beginning to come into expression. And those thoughts became Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. He was the Word. But he hadn't expressed it yet. And so he begins to express it now because he wants to be seen. And he wants to be felt. And he wants to have fellowship. And he wants somebody to worship him. And he wants to have that. And that's what he created us for. We read it on Wednesday that he put you here for fellowship. He put you here to worship him. And that was his whole purpose. He put you here. He made you to be a son and daughter of God. That was your specific place that he made you for. That's what he put you right there for. And so, and in that son and daughter of God, he wanted you to worship him. He wanted you to fellowship with him. And that's what Adam had. He had fellowship. He had fellowship. He said every day in the cool of the evening, they came together and had fellowship, and they talked and had communion together. That's what God wants. And that's what Satan wants to rob from us more than anything else, is to rob that fellowship. And especially for us men, it's hard because we work a job, we're out, but it has to be for every one of us. He's not letting the sisters off. And some of you sisters have to work. I mean, most of you sisters are at work. So no need me separating it out, because we're all right in the same boat. But even if you're at home, Satan looks for ways to rob you of that time. He looks for ways to rob you of that fellowship. And so you have to beat him at his own game. You have to resist him. You have to overcome him. And God gives you the tools. He gives you the wisdom. He gives you the know-how to do it. And as we also read on Wednesday night, that nobody has ever outdone Satan in argument. Never, never. Satan wins every time. And so that's not the way to do it. Jesus did it. He didn't argue it. He said, it is written. And he speaks the word. And you just speak the word. That's all it takes. Just speak the word. Now, I don't even know what messages is. Somehow or another, I've got it put in here without a title. Now, to me, that's the same light that was with the children of Israel. How many knows that Jesus Christ is that light? Huh? That's what came out of God in the beginning. Brother Branham said that was the pillar of fire. That was the halo. He said that was the anointing. That was the anointed. He said that was the first bodily form of God that came out of God. And he said that pillar of fire, that halo, that light that came out from God, he said that was the Son of God. That was the Logos. That was the Word. And he said it played before the door of the Father, before eternity, all of eternity. Amen. And so that was just expressing the presence of God. And how it made me think of the story Brother Branham told of a calf being born. And when it first gets up, it's not long, it's just a short time. And they get up and they begin to walk. And then after they start getting a little strength, They begin running and jumping and kicking. You'll see young calves like that. We had lots of cows there when I was on the farm. And when they're being born, that's one of the most beautiful things to watch. And then to watch them to stand up and take those first steps. And then after a little while, they're running and kicking around. And you don't see that mother cow running and kicking around. You don't see that bull running and jumping and kicking around. But that child is full of energy and is doing something it's never done before. This is something new. And this was the expression of God. God now expressing himself. And so he likened it as a child before the door of the Father. Amen. And I think what a time that it was. It had to be something special to think now. Billions of years. Billions of years, and now God is beginning to speak. Amen. And God, he sees this all the way down here, what it's going to be at the end. But here now, he's looking at this, and he's rejoicing in it. Amen. And he's happy, because it's him. It's him. He's just changing his form. He was just immorphic. He was just changing his form now, and coming from the eternal spirit that couldn't be seen, that couldn't be felt, that couldn't be, you couldn't know. But now here it was, and now it was in the form of a light. And he's saying that light was Jesus Christ. Amen. How many knows that Jesus Christ is that light? When Jesus was on earth, he said, I came from God, and I go to God. And any Bible students knows that the angel of the covenant was the light. Is that right? Any Bible student knows that that light that was following them, so that would be the same light that was with Paul. That would be the same light that was with Jesus. That would be the same light that was with Brother Branham.
Amen.
Same one. See? Any Bible student knows that was the angel of the covenant. Was the light that followed Moses through, or Moses followed through the wilderness. Is that right? Look, when he was on earth, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life that come from God out of heaven. Your fathers eat bread, manna in the wilderness, and they're everyone dead. I'm the bread of life that come down from God out of heaven. I'm the rock that was in the wilderness. See? And they said, you're a man not over 50 years old. And say, you saw Abraham? Now we know you're mad, crazy, you got a devil. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Is that right? And when he was on the earth, look what he did when he was in a body of flesh. The word said he did. He said, now a little while, and the world won't see me no more. Because he was going away. But ye shall see me. Ye, that's the church. You shall see me. For I is a personal pronoun. I will be with you, even in you, until the end of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. In the last couple of lessons, I'm talking about series. This scripture is everywhere in the message. This scripture is everywhere. And Brother Branham is speaking this constantly, constantly to the bride. Making them aware that they are doing exactly the same thing that he did.
Amen.
Not just the healing, not just the raising the dead, not just those things, but the life. That's the thing that he really was after. It's that life that has to be manifesting, that has to be pulsating. It has to be coming forth.
Amen.
And every day, every trial, every trouble, no matter what we're going through, that thing has got to be pulsating. It's got to be pushing us through every situation.
Amen.
And it is. Not saying that it should. It is. It's what's bringing us through every day.
Amen.
Now, after he rose again, ascended into heaven to the Father, returned back upon the earth with his disciples 40 days and 40 nights, was taken up again. And he met Paul some months later after that on the road to Damascus. And he was stricken down. And when Paul looked up, what was there? A pillar of fire. Is that right? And a voice came out of it, out of that light, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting? And he said, I'm Jesus. Could you imagine how that man felt? Could you imagine how his service to God was so strong and so powerful? And so he gave his whole life. He wasn't interested in marriage. He wasn't interested in work. He was interested in the work of the Lord. And that work of the Lord, if it meant killing these heretics, he was doing it. He had given his whole life to service to God. And was just willing to give up everything else. That is a powerful impact on a person's life. That he was so given to what he was doing. And then to find out he was fighting against the very thing that he thought he was serving. How easy can it be? And it made me think, I was thinking about the other day, Brother Branham talking about when we fight one another, when we criticize. Brother Branham said we shouldn't criticize one another at all.
That's right.
We shouldn't criticize anybody. We shouldn't be downing people. But he said, How much more the children of God? Because if we honestly believe that God is in them, if we honestly believe that they're Christians, then we should not be putting down one another. We should be giving each other the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
The prophet did.
Yes.
When he knew that they were wrong. When he knew that they were stabbing him in the back. When he knew that they were liars. When he knew that they were stealing from the campaign.
Right.
He still talked good about them.
Amen.
I know there's a time when God says expose it. When God says straighten it out. When God says condemn that thing. And then that's when you do it. I still believe that God is moving his people.
Amen.
And I can't explain it, but in your life, you know your relationship, you and God, you know when God is pulling you this way or he's pulling you that way.
Yes,
you know it. A minister knows it. That's why I struggle. I was struggling the other day. Come here. You can study for the week, have all your quotes ready, be ready to minister, and then you feel that you're supposed to go over here. And then you fast as you can, you try to find that. And you put it together and you feel like it's just in a jumble, it's just in a ball. And you don't know what to do. You feel a nervous wreck. But you feel like that's what he wants.
Amen.
Although this is ready, you feel like that's what he wants. But yet you feel wrong because you haven't got this right where you want it to be. And we can apply that all over our life. We can apply that in so many situations. We can apply it on our job. We can apply it in our friendships. We can apply it in so many things. He said, I'm Jesus, the same God that was in the wilderness with the children of Israel, that dwelt in a body that he created himself. Now that's what we wanted to get right there, because we're talking about creation. We're talking about creation. He dwelt in a body that he created himself.
Amen.
And tabernacled in flesh, and through that sanctified body, given that blood, which was not brought here by sexual desire, given that life, the blood shed on Calvary sanctifies our life, that the same Holy Spirit would live in the church. The same thing that was in him. Did Brother Branham say that? Did the Bible say that?
Amen.
That he received the Holy Ghost? Jesus, the man, received the Holy Ghost at the River Jordan?
Yes, sir.
When he was baptized?
Amen.
He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Did he also say that the Spirit left him?
Yes, sir.
And he went to Calvary as a man?
Yes, sir.
Our life, see, sanctifies our life that the same Holy Spirit would live in the church to continue the work of Christ. Perfect. That's perfectly Acts, where he said there, all that Jesus began to do and continues to do. He was in doing it in the people. Now, this morning, church age, paragraph 129. I'm going to read the first sentence and the last sentence. Now, my little boy there, Joseph, is a part of me. The blood test would show that he's mine, see? And the blood test shows whether you're God's or not. How about that? See, you're God's children and you have eternal life. But that soul that sinneth, that soul shall be separated. Is that right? Then it will be no more. Now look, anything that had a beginning has an end. Anything that has a beginning has an end. And so there's only one thing that don't have a beginning and don't have an end. And all of that is in the message, Who Is This Melchizedek? Brother Ram really gets that really good in that message, really great message. And Brother Branham starts that message off saying, another revelation on the message, since these seals have been opened. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall be separated. Is that right? Then it will be no more. Now look, anything had a beginning has an end, because anything that had a beginning is a creation. Is that right? Anything that has a beginning has an end. So it has it's a creation. But God is not created. He was always God. And there's no place he was created. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about God the Father.
Amen.
We're talking about the eternal Spirit of God. It's no beginning, no ending. He said the same thing about Melchizedek. He said that was in the Theophany. And he said he had no mother and no father, no beginning of days and no ending of life.
Right.
And Brother Branham, I'm sure first time you heard it, you probably felt the same way I did, Brother, when Brother Branham said Jesus had both. He had both a mother and a father and a beginning of time and an ending. He died. He died. See, but God was not created. He was always God, and there's no place he was created. The only way that you can ever have eternal life is to be part of that creation. See? Glory. Oh, if we could see it, see what the Holy Ghost does for you. It's the Holy Ghost, the Creator himself, God the Father, in the form of a spirit called the Holy Spirit. Because it was upon the body called Jesus, his son, that he created Jesus. What did he do? He created Jesus, the body. How did he do it? He spoke an egg and a germ, and he put it in a woman. And it was spoken, a spoken creation. And then that creation in that woman then began, that woman began to take in the food and things to bring forth to make that body. But that egg and that seed was put in there by God.
That's right.
And it was created because he spoke it.
Yeah.
He spoke it. He said, let there be.
Yeah.
And there was. And so he spoke it in there, and it was no sensation. There was no sexual desire, no any of that. It was just spoken word. And it brought forth that body, and that body became the tabernacle now for the Father, the eternal Spirit. Now the Spirit's going to come into this veil of flesh, because the Spirit has a plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption is to redeem back his son and daughter who fail. And so God had all that planned out, that he was going to have this opportunity to express this attribute that he had in his mind. And so all of that fall, everything was just right on time, going just like it was supposed to go, so that this attribute now could be expressed. And that's what it was doing. And Brother Branham said that redemption, and I think I might have it here somewhere, he said, and that redemption was only for those that came from there. He said, because the word redeem means to bring back.
Yes, sir.
And he said, all the rest of them, they can think that they are, they can pretend like they are, they can wish that they are, hope that they are. He said, but only the predestinated, only those who came from there.
Amen.
Are going back there.
That's right. Yes, sir.
So that part of him, that part of him,
amen,
is what he came for.
Yes, sir.
And that's what he's bringing back. And that's what he paid the price for. That was that expression. That's what that attribute was to manifest.
Amen.
See, it's the Holy Ghost. See, I'm sorry, let me back up. And the only way that we can ever have eternal life is to be part of that creation. Glory. And now, it sounds a little catchy, doesn't it? Because the creation is not eternal. But you have to be a part of that, that creation. And so he's putting his eternal spirit in creation. That's what he's doing in you. That's exactly what he did in Jesus. It's the same. What he did there, the only difference, and he makes it clear in the message, who is this Melchizedek? The only difference in you and him, besides him being the spoken word, but he called us the spoken seed word bride, but the difference is, when it comes to the flesh, is he was in his theophany first. He was in his theophany, and then he came in flesh. We came to flesh first, and then we're going to go to the theophany. And so that he makes it clear. And he explains to us what happens at the new birth. And in the new birth, that we don't become the Word, because that's not going to happen until this earthly tabernacle be dissolved. And when this is dissolved, then you're going to that. You'll be the Word. And that's what Jesus was in that theophany. He was the Word. He was the Word that came out of God in the beginning. You are a part of that. You have to be a part of that, or you can't go back there. And so it's not about this flesh, not about anything. See? See what the Holy Ghost does for you? It's the Holy Ghost, the Creator himself. God the Father in the form of a spirit called the Holy Ghost. Because it was upon the body called Jesus, his son, that he created Jesus, the body. That's the reason it had to die. That's the reason it could die, is because it was a creation. And it was created specifically for that purpose, so that it could die, so God could manifest that attribute. God dwelled in this human body. And the blood cell was broke, and the life from the blood cell come back. That's right. So let me just get that one more time there. See, because it was upon the body called Jesus, his son, that he created Jesus, the body. That body. Remember when we were talking about deity, he said, and this it was easy to argue because Brother Branham said, Jesus was 100% God. But then he also said he was 100% man. 100% man. And so he said it was deity. And that was the argument with the woman. Brother Branham said, she said, Brother Branham, you're messed up. And she said, I can prove to you by the Bible that he wasn't deity. And Brother Branham said, do it. And said, if you do it, I'll believe it. And she said, well, right there at the grave of Lazarus, he wept. She said, God can't weep. And Brother Branham didn't argue that. He said, no, not as the eternal spirit, not as the Father. He couldn't weep. No, but as a man, he could weep. He said, it was deity in flesh. Said not the flesh was deity, but deity was in the flesh. Because if the flesh was deity, if it was supernatural flesh, then it would have never died. It couldn't have died. It was flesh and blood, so that it could die. The same blood you have. There's something about that spoken word creation that makes us put it in a supernatural. He was a man, just like you, just like you. The difference was the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in that man. Amen. And it's a portion in you, a portion of it's in you. Okay, let's go one more. The Laodicean Church Age, dropping down to paragraph 110. Now, to show that he was the first, also as he was, he's the beginning. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, do you catch it? See? How could God be created if he's a spirit? How could he be? See? He's eternal. He never was created. He never will be created, because he was God at the beginning. See? See, he is the beginning of the creation of God.
Amen.
Praise God. See? Is the beginning of the creation of God was Jesus Christ when he was made manifest. When God lived in him, he is God's creation. See, oh my, the first and the last, the amen. And now we read this scripture in Revelations, and he read it also, but I didn't, he had a lot of extra there, so I skipped over it. But we read the scripture. So he's the beginning of the creation of God. The first and the last, amen, the beginning of the creation of God, when God created himself a body.
Amen.
Is that right? There's the creation. There's the beginning of the creation. And what was the first bodily form? What was the first bodily form when he come out of God and he began to create? It was the pillar of fire. It was the Logos that came out of God.
Amen.
And Brother Branham, he said, there he was, the Logos, the Word, and said, the Son of God that came out of God, and said, he looked out and he began to think in his mind what he was going to do.
Yes.
He began to think, there he was. There he was, the Word, the Son of God, thinking, now I'm going to make a heavens and earth. I'm going to make the solar system. I'm going to do this. And Brother Branham said, he began to speak.
Yes.
And he said, let there be light. And he said, there was this atomic burst of the sun, and said it just began to fall and fly through space. And said he let it just, they said he let it just fall for millions of years.
Amen.
You can't imagine. Millions of years, and then he just said, stop.
Yeah.
And it just hung right there. Stopped right there. And then he broke off some more clinkers, he called them, and he said, they just begin to fall. And he just let them fall for millions of years. And he said, stop. Placed every one of them. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine that because it's infinite. It's infinite. The stars of the sky are infinite. They have no idea. They can't count them. And the earth, and I mean the planets, and they don't even know what's out there. They just have this little bit of what's there. They're trying so hard. They've come a long way. You have to admire what science has done. Some you admire some of it, and some of it you think it's a nonsense. But it's amazing, and it we know it has to come over because back there they wanted to build a tower that would take them into heaven, and now they're flying there, and now they're wanting to build a city there. They're wanting to build something there on other planets, and I was looking at some pictures they had the other day, and there was these perfect holes, and I forget what they called it, what they said they thought it was, they feel like it's too perfect. But nothing's too perfect when God's doing it. They can say it means this, it means that. God knows what it means. I don't know what it means, but they might have it right, they might not. So, all right, I'm missing my page up here. He's the beginning of the creation of God. I think, I'm sorry I'm repeating myself, but I think we'll... Oh, did you catch it? How could God be created if he's a spirit? See, how could he be if he's eternal? He never was created. He never will be created because he was God at the beginning. See, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Was Jesus Christ when he was made manifest. And when God lived in him, he is God's creation. See, the first and the last, the amen. The beginning of the creation of God. When God created himself a body, he come down and he lived in it. See, that's the beginning of the creation of God. See, oh my, how wonderful. Now, paragraph 113, Jehovah Jireh. Adam and Eve was the same spirit. The Bible said in Genesis 1:27, in the image of God, God is a spirit. See, in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. in the spirit form that was in God. So I wanted to put that in here for some information down the road. They were the same. Adam and Eve was the same spirit. Something to think about, isn't it? He took a part out of his body and he made another body. 1:14, then God created man out of the dust of the earth and made him in the form of animal. That's right. And God took a rib. Now I'm going to drop down to proving his word. Paragraph 145. Now, when we find that God came into this little cell, see, and he began to develop cells and drew from his mother's vitamins and things as she, then when he become old enough to eat himself, he began to eat. And what is that? It's the dust of the earth, which you come up and plant life and animal life and so forth. And as he began to eat the fish and the bread and so forth, he began to develop cells. And then when he was fully matured at 30 years old, he was baptized in obedience to John down there, or to God in the water, and went out. And what happened? The dove, which was God descending from heaven, with a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell." What did he come to? To redeem that part of the earth. That's what he came for. He was the beginning of the creation of God. Because God is not a creation, right? The Father, the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the Father, is not a creation. Only in Christ is he a creation. Huh? Is that right? Only in Christ is he a creation. Because God created a body for him to manifest himself in. Because God is eternal and a spirit. And the spirit is not created. See? And let me say, God's spirit is not created. The eternal spirit is not created. God created Satan, he's a spirit. God created man, he's a spirit. God created spirits. But the eternal spirit, God, the Father, is not creation. It has no beginning, has no ending. Only in Christ is he a creation. Because God is eternal and a spirit is not created. He was the beginning of the creation of God, and God redeemed that body. See, when he come down, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. I'm pleased to dwell in." See, amen. 146. So he, God, come down after going through this. And now every son that you eat and born of the natural sex birth, the way you come, then when it comes to a place to where you go through water baptism and then Holy Ghost baptism and then the Holy Ghost comes down at the fire baptism and claims this creation, the same as it did him. The Holy Ghost and God is the same spirit. See, it comes down and claims this body for the resurrection. And he was raised for our justification. See, all the Father has given me will come, and not one will be lost. I'll raise it up at the last days. Not one hair of your head will even perish. See, that's right. Brother Branham told his wife, said, "I've got every one of them." And she said, "Well, where are they?" He said, "Wherever they were to begin with, that's where they are right now. They're waiting for me." That is the beginning of the creation of God. And this is the continuation. I like this. This is the continuation of the creation of God. Is that right? What came today? That new creation. He was the first of that new creation. And you're the continuation of that creation. Then the whole earth has to have a baptism. And then the Holy Ghost comes down in a city to dwell upon the earth. And the tabernacle of God is with man and dwells with them. God has tabernacled here on earth. This whole redemption plan. See, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, the same as it is then. That's right. Oh my. That's right. And it comes down. Then what comes after that? The life.
Amen.
Brother Branham said the rapture. Then comes the rapture, the union, making it one with him. This is in the Ephesian church age. Thus the record, God's life, see, states plainly and clearly that life, eternal life, is in the Son. It's no other place. Huh? Not even one other place. It's no other place. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. How are you going to have it? You have him. Because it's only one. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, since the record cannot change, be taken from or added thereunto, then the record stands that the life is in the Son. And since this is so, the tree in the garden has to be Jesus. The tree in the garden is Christ. He was the light. He's the tree. All right? If the tree of life is a person, then the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a person also. It cannot be otherwise. Thus the righteous one and the wicked one stood side by side there in the midst of the Garden of Eden. So if Adam was fellowshipping every day he was fellowshipping. He was having communion. Who was he having communion with? Here is where we receive the true revelation of the serpent seed and what really happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm going to drop down because this is given a lead up to this, talking about the serpent seed. Let's drop down to 99, page 99, paragraph 1. Notice what God said to them in the garden. Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And if we want to give credit to the word that the woman did have a seed, then the serpent must have surely had a seed also. And if the seed of the woman was a man-child apart from the man, then the seed of the serpent will have to be in the same pattern. And that is another male must be born apart from human male instrumentality. There's no student who does not know that the seed of the woman was the Christ. Well, he's just telling you this is so simple that there should be nobody that doubts it. Satan's always ready to doubt it. But I just like hearing him say it. There's no student who does not know that the seed of the woman was the Christ, who came by the instrumentality of God, apart from human intercourse. It is also just as well known that the predicted bruising of the serpent's head was in actuality a prophecy concerning that Christ would accomplish against Satan at the cross. So it was fulfilled. There at the cross, Christ would bruise the head of Satan, while the Satan would bruise the heel of the Lord. How about that? Paragraph 2. This portion of the scripture is the revelation of how the literal seed of the serpent was sown in the earth, even as we have the account of Luke 1, 26 to 35, wherein is set forth the exact account of how the seed of the woman come into physical manifestation apart from the instrumentality of the human male. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Praise be to God. Here it is right there, that creation spoken right into her, and received freely. Come from the Father. Come from the eternal Spirit. You say, and he says here, the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's right. Same person, same Spirit, same everything. Comes right down the line. I'm throwing this in here just for, because he makes it clear here that Satan is a created spirit being. As the seed of the woman was literally God reproducing himself in human flesh, so the seed of the serpent is the literal way that Satan found he was able to open the door to himself into the human race. It was impossible for Satan, for he is only a created spirit being. What is Satan? A created spirit being. That's what he is. It was impossible for Satan to reproduce himself in the manner which God reproduced himself. So the Genesis account tells how he produced his seed or introduced or interjected himself into the human race. Also recall that Satan is called the serpent. It is his seed or injection into the human race that we are speaking of here. Amen. So, talking about these spirits, all the creation of spirits. Okay, this is in God's power to transform. I think this is probably where we're going to end up because our time's getting short. But paragraph 42. And God can write. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. He wrote on the walls of Babylon once with his finger. He stooped down and wrote in the sand one time with his finger. God can speak. He can read. God can write. God is the fountain of all grace and power, of all divine wisdom is in God. That's right. So therefore, knowing that, he's the only creator there is. There is no other creator but God. Huh? No other creator. He's the one, only one. See? Satan cannot create at all. He only perverts what's been created. But God is the only creator. So Satan is a created spirit being who cannot create. That's it. He can pervert, but he can't create. Therefore, he created by his word, and he sent his word. So all the seeds that he had placed upon the earth, he formed those seeds by his own word. For there was no nothing else to make the seed out of. So he made the seeds. He had placed them, and they were beneath the water. And he just said, let there be this and let there be that. And those seeds began to come forth in their time, in their season. And that's the same thing the reveal word come as it came through the ages. It came in its season. It didn't all come at one time. It was coming little by little by little. That's why Paul, after that great age, the great time that they lived in, the great manifestation of Calvary, of the Redeemer, the blood covenant being introduced, that if after all of that, after all the Old Testament was being finished and sealed and closed out, and they were all of the fighting and the arguing and all of the disruption to the whole world, because of this great spiritual move. Then Paul stands up and he tells the people, we're just looking through a glass darkly. This is just part. This is just a little piece of what he has in his mind, of what he is planning to reveal. This is just a little bit of it. And you think what they had been through and what a change that it had all been. And now he's telling them this is just a piece, just a little part that's taking place. God. And then to think that the capping of the whole thing has come forth in this day. And people just shrug their shoulders and walk away. Somewhere Brother Branham talked, he used that word, awe, talking about, he said the awe when a man realizes, when a man recognizes what we have. I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember all the quote, but when we recognize the day and the age of what God has done. To recognize God in our midst, in our presence. In the present. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about the bride. In every nation and every tongue and every kindred. And that's what's so amazing. When our little minds can come to a place to where we think everybody has got to hear us. If I come to that place, I think everybody in the bride has to hear me. That is such a deception.
Yes, sir.
We're talking about every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, every person.
Amen.
That God, that is a part of God, that was in God's mind before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
It shows you how trivial we can be. It shows you how ignorant we can be. To come to that place to think. I had a man standing right there in front of that door, right there. Probably 20 years ago. Maybe 25 years ago. My wife's a witness. My children are a witness. They were small children at that time. And he told me. He was telling me of a man, a pastor, who God had put to be the only one, to be the one who was to go to the whole world. And I asked the brother, I said, brother, do you realize what you're saying? If what you're saying is true, I said, that means we are responsible, that we have got to go to every nation and every tongue and every kindred. Nobody's ever did that. No. The Holy Ghost does that. The prophet went around the world. He didn't go to every nation. He didn't go to every tongue. He didn't go to every tribe. But the message will go.
Amen.
The message is going.
Yes.
God gets it where people don't even have a clue.
Amen.
Man can get fretting. Man can think, oh, these people don't have it. They don't know. Somebody can throw it in the trash can and then find it down there somewhere. God's going to get it to them.
That's right.
Nobody's going to miss this thing. God's got every one of them in his mind, and he's not going to lose a one. He's not going to miss a one. I got too many faults and failures and shortcomings. God don't have any. But he has a body, and that body is going to do it. And wherever, however, it don't mean that everyone that comes in contact with this message is going to have the privilege and the opportunity to know it in the depth that we've been blessed to have it right here. It don't mean that. It just means that they're going to have Christ in them. And they're going to have as much of this revelation as God wants them to have. There's only one thing they have to have, and that's Him. And once they get Him, they have it all. Whether this little mind has realized it, recognized it, been revealed to it, doesn't matter at all.
Amen.
Only thing matters is that he is in there.
Yes, sir.
That he is there. And he is the one being manifested.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Praise God. God is the fountain. 43. God is the fountain of all grace and power and all divine wisdom is in God. So therefore, knowing that, he is the only creator there is. And there's no other creator but God. Satan cannot create at all. He only perverts what's been created. But God is the only creator. Therefore, he created by his word, and he sent his word. So all the seeds, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be repeating now because I'm running out of time. Let's drop down to 45. Now we find out many times it looks like the Bible repeating or saying something to what it doesn't say. For instance, in Genesis 1, it looks like the Bible is confused. It looks like it's repeating because he said he created man in Genesis 1. And then in Genesis 2, he said there's no man. There's no man to till the ground. Well, what happened? Did God miss something? No, he didn't. That's what I was saying when I was young, a young minister on the mission field. I just love this, bringing out these things here. As when you start out, people don't, you get their attention. They get their attention. Now, think how far we've come now. Think how far God has brought us now. God created man in his own image. See, in the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. And then he goes on and many things happen upon the earth. And then we come to find out there's no man to till the soil. Then God created man out of the dust of the earth. That was a different man. See? And he breathed the spirit of life into him and he became a living soul. So we know he created him in spirit form and then he formed out of the dust of the earth the flesh man. That's right. 47. The first man was in the image of God, which was spirit. John 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what he wants. That's what God put you here for, to worship him. And not in a perverted worship, but in spirit and in truth. So the only way you can get that, and that's the beauty of this age, is by the true new birth. And once you get in him, once he gets in you, then the truth, the teacher is living in you. Everywhere you go, the teacher's in there working, working, working. Somebody gives you some theology and the teacher says, that's not it. Somebody gives you something else, the teacher tells you, that's in there, that's not in there, that's in there, that's not in there. He's going to make it. In Christ, I've said this many times, and I like saying it. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. When it comes to revelation, it's not based on sex, male or female, no. It's based on the giver of revelation. He gives it freely to whom he will. No, there ain't no preacher going to stand up here. And I know the preacher needs to study to show himself approved. There ain't no preacher that's going to stand here and say he's got it all and you got to get it through him. If he says that, there's something wrong with him. He's misguided. I remember several years ago, my wife brought me a quote. She said, you know what I read today? I said, tell me. She said, Brother Branham said, when you say that people have to come to your church, you are lost. Huh? Not the people that's not coming to your church. You are lost when you think people have to come to your church.
That's right.
You just can't get God in your box.
That's right.
Man thinks he's so smart. There's just one test to see if a man is on God's level. Just one test. You don't have to dig all through there. Just tell me how many times a gnat bats its eye.
Amen.
Just tell me.
Yep.
Tell me how many gnats are in the world. You know, I started searching that. You know, I tried one time to find how much a gnat weighed. And I couldn't find it. I searched and searched. And it's probably there. I mean, this is pretty amazing what's there. But I couldn't find it. But what I did find was that, you know, that these things, they're all over. And these, I'm not sure if it was jiggers or there's another one that's real close. One of them means female. I can't think of the name. But anyways, so these little insects, some of them are specific. Like, you'll only find them, like, I think there was like three or four in France that are only this certain type is in one place in one part of town. And you go on the other side of town and you'll find this other ones. And go over here and you find this other ones. Okay? Now, that's just one country that has these four specific that they haven't found anywhere else in the world. Okay? So it's like that in many, many countries. But now then you think, you get different places, how many billions or trillions of these little guys there are. And then think how many times they could bat their eye and how much tallow that would create. This mind cannot even comprehend it. Can't comprehend it. That's how far. That's what's amazing. That's what theology does to us. That's what intellect does to us. That's what our ego can do to us. You don't have to be smart. You mean, I've said dumb things. Let me put it out there on somebody else. Let me put it right here on me. You don't have to be smart to do stupid stuff. Am I saying that right? Sounds kind of odd. But I'm not getting it over what I want to say. Yeah. But we can think that we know so much when we know so little. That's what I'm trying to say. It's just not coming out right. So forgive me. All right, I'm moving on here. We're out of time. 47, the first man was in the image of God, which is a spirit. God is a spirit. Okay, dropping down, 48. And so then God come down and become in the image of man. That's right. That's when he put this man in flesh and the man fell. So God come down and become in the image of man that he might redeem the fallen man. That's the real gospel story, to my opinion. See, God in 6,000 years has planted all those wonderful seeds, and he had spoke his word. It shall be this way. This tree shall be. This shall be. Everything was perfect. See, it was just good. And he commanded each one of those seeds that they would be, that they would transform themselves into the plant of which kind of life that the word of God had spoken in them should be. If it was an oak tree, see, if it was to bring forth an oak, if it was a palm, if it was to bring forth a palm. See, I'm stumbling through here. Because the great creator had just sent forth his word. And the word seed was there before the real seed was ever formed. There's an interesting statement. Because the great creator had just sent forth his word. And the word seed was there before the real seed was ever formed. The natural seed that was to be manifested, that was to come forth. But it was in his mind. It was in his mind. And we're going to get that when we get to who is this Melchizedek, because he really brings it out so beautifully. And that's where I thought we were going to be at today. But let me read this last 50 one more time. Because the great creator had just sent forth his word, and the word seed was there before the real seed was ever formed. And the word formed the seed, see? He made the world out of things that does not appear. He made the world by his word. God spoke everything into existence. Amen. Praise be to God. So I'm just going to have to stop right there. I know I took up a little bit of time at the beginning, but I just really felt led to share those things. And I hope that you got something from it. So God is good. He's so good to us. And now, I don't know where Brother Benjamin got to, but I wanted him to come and just greet the people this morning. Okay, so could we just maybe sing a song till he comes? If you're there, Brother Michael, would you mind coming and leading us in a song? And that way, Brother Michael don't have to mash all them buttons over there that he mashes. And then can invite Brother Benjamin. He'll be back in a minute, I'm sure. So glad you all came. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thankful God. had shared the back part of his mind with you. That's what he said in one of his eternal purpose, to share with man. Man, all these things we would not know anything about, we'd be stumbling over like the denomination, being right past it. Amen. Let's sing the life behind the name. Let's all stand.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Amen.
I say thankful each person to believer for my journey to pray. I safely land with your prayers. I am very much enjoying to gather the service, see every person. Every service I am seeing online. Okay? But this is the reality. This is the reality. This is online. This is real. This is for only God's plan. Here, once again, I'm here. Your prayers, God's plan. I am very much thankful for each person praying for me and my family and also all believers of India. They are sending for greetings to you, Indian families and churches, everybody. They are also praying for you, the people of here, the small group of you, to everything. They're building the church. They build so many brothers and sisters. They're sick every time. They're praying for each one here. Especially thanks for to each one person to praying for me and my family.
Amen.
That is painful for last time. Here I am. I lost my wife. I feel many months I alone. You know the pain is there. Last days I am not there. My wife. Mm-hmm. My son also not there. It is every person I can. One day will he receive his call. Bridegroom, bride is the one that is union. That. And after some days, I have come other also call. came from. But we have to bear everything in human flesh. But in the God we are one day union, we are blessed. God given the strength, spiritual strength, physical strength. But on that I am alone many months, I am not properly sleep. Isaac knows everything. He's thinking about me. Finally he decided to. He sacrificed green card, everything. Come back with, along with the wife. I said, don't come, your life is spoiled. You've come here. Don't know, no, daddy. You are the precious, my father. I want you. I'll come back. No. I don't want anything here, any reason. I know your heart. How much you struggled, how much you could take pain for the family. He came back. Last 7 months back, he's come here, there. His wife going to get the job, same job. She's working the project marriage, Verizon company. As a manager, has the same work in the USA. She's getting from USA salary there only. That is a great thing. Isaac also searching for a job. Pray for that. But any physically, I'm happy there, okay? My son is there, everything. But one thing I lose for fellowship. That is important, man. We are not alone in the world. What is with us means God is with us, everything.
Amen.
We are not all. My satisfaction, I spend my valuable time to listen to the word of God, to be on the believer side. This is my, I'm very happy. Once again, I'm here. Last night in prayer, I'm thinking, this is a real our dream. Every time seen the meetings, everything, my bed, everything, I'm really happy. Once again, back to here, sharing, listening to the word of God. This God plans everything. Once again, thankfully, everybody, especially Don, Michael, and Michael also, Brother Chris also, his family, Sister Catherine, Brother Gumba. Thankful everyone. Once again, thank you everyone, every person, especially take care of me, Sister Rona, preparing everything, my bed, my food, everything ready for my bed. Thank you very much. That is a prayer. Thank you, Lord. Once again, we gathering. You are in the, your name. We are very precious people for living this area, this age. You revealed every word of in the seals. Yes, we are really enjoying the word of God. Today is the delivery of the Brother Don. His message is very wonderful. Yes, we are creation, yes, spiritually, physically. You are creator, all things, universe, the created special fair. You remember the man, not a human flesh, but you created with the spiritually. We are enjoying the one day union with us, with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, once again, today's message. Bless each person for having this message. Until we live in the world, we keep it in the faith on you. Once again, thankfully each one, thankful to the Don and family. They are giving for a place for worship in the house. Thank Lord. One day we own church, we worship there only. Thank each one. fulfill all church needs. You are a creator. You are a builder. Build the church very fastly. Provide all needs to complete the church. He asking in Jesus' name in the we prayer. Amen.
Amen.